Have you ever considered the possibility that your limitations, your handicaps, your weaknesses might prove to be the key to your usefulness in the service of Christ? Over here someone is sitting thinking, if I weren't such a quiet person. And on the other side of the church someone is saying, if I didn't see the funny side in everything and could just be a bit more serious at times. The back someone's saying, if my health was a bit better, or my mind was a bit quicker, or if I was a little more articulate. Many of us look at our limitations and find in them reasons to step back and to become passive disciples. I'm not the kind of person God can use. When in fact, our passage this morning, in a great swathe of Scripture, says to us that these things that we consider our handicaps, our weaknesses, our limitations, are the key to our being of any use in Christ's service. Why? Because the God whom we serve is the God of all grace. I had a marvelous day on Friday, listening to the five tapes of the last five sermons you've had here in Christ on Sunday morning. I thought about just playing them all back to you this morning. They were good stuff. You guys are privileged, you know. I had to listen to the guy down in Moodysburn the last 5 weeks. It wasn't nearly as good as the stuff you had up here. Do you remember it? The character of God? The God of all comfort? The God of all faithfulness? The God of all sufficiency? The God of all glory? The God of all power? And today, the God of all grace. You know, these are just not neat, kind of rhyming titles. These are things that we need to get into our heart. His ways are not our ways. And that's especially true of 21st century people. That we don't think and live and work in the way that God thinks and lives and works. And we need more than ever the truth of Romans 12:2 to have our minds renewed so that we grasp what God is like and how He works. And that's true this morning too on this theme. We're familiar, I'm sure, with the theme of the grace of God. And most of us could probably attempt at some sort of definition of it. Indeed, a couple of times over the last few weeks, Martin has helpfully pointed us to the grace of God in salvation. He comes to the rescue of the undeserving. And we understand that and we emphasize its absolute necessity at the beginning of the Christian life. There is no other way for us to come to God but that He holds out His grace to us and is undeservingly kind. But just invert those words a little from the grace of God to the God of grace. And grasp this, that this is the way God is. It isn't that that is His operating principle at the moment of salvation, grace. But at other times He brings another operating principle into work. This is how He works at all times, not just at the beginning of the Christian life, but all the way through. That's His character, and He can't deviate from it. He's the God of grace. Let me illustrate what I mean by this. Some of you, particularly one gentleman sitting over here, but some of you others, are very familiar with the way that many grant-making bodies work and fund-giving bodies. And they often work by what we call match funding. They say, you raise so much and we'll match it. You raise 5,000 and we'll give you 5,000. And we understand why they do that. They don't want people to become lazy and dependency. The principle is, the more you do, the more we'll give you. Now, somewhere in there, in that subliminal Christian mind of ours, we sometimes think God works the same way. That He works by match funding. So the more gifts, and the more ideas, and the more energy you bring, the more God matches. And you sit there and say, well, I don't have many ideas. and I don't have much energy, and I don't have much of a personality. So he's not got much to match, so I'm not much useful. Hold on a minute. What did you bring to your salvation? Is that the way it worked? You racked up 58% and God matched it to get you up just over the 100? Absolutely not. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You brought nothing and he brought 100. So what you see? Well, so it is in his service. The emptier we come, the more ready we are, the more dependent, the more God can pour himself into us, the more useful we are in his hand. Remember the story of Elisha and the widow, whose husband had died, a prophet, and he'd left her in Bleak Street, for the creditors were at the door and were about to take her boys away over against the debts that she had mounted up, or her husband had mounted up before her death. And Elisha, the prophet of God, comes and says, "What have you got?" And she says, "About this much." And she's got a teaspoonful of oil. And he says, "Well, bring some empty jars. Go to your neighbors, bring some empty jars from there. Go down the street, bring all the empty jars you can." And he starts to pour this little teaspoon of oil into them. And what does the scripture say? As long as there were empty jars, the oil kept flowing. That's the way God works. Into emptiness he pours his fullness. Or the story of the water into wine with Jesus coming into the New Testament. What did they say to him at the wedding? "We've got all this wine. Couldn't you just bless it so it tastes a little better?" "The wine's run out. We've got nothing." And he, the God of all grace, specializes in filling emptiness and using weakness. So to our text this morning, I hope you've still got it open in front of you, 2 Corinthians 12, page 1165, verse 9. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." That's not a compensation package. It's not a safety net. Don't worry. When strength runs out, I'll step in and make up the shortfall. This is a value statement of the company of heaven. This is company policy. This is how we work. Grace, power released into weakness, that is sufficient, that's enough, it provides everything. Now, if we're going to experience that reality in our lives, I think we need to appreciate three simple truths that emerge in these verses and in the verses around them. And the first of them I'm going to say this morning is this, that boasting is dangerous. Boasting is dangerous. Paul is in considerable difficulty. Some what are called super apostles have muscled in this church in Corinth, and they're not a very nice bunch, really, as we read off them, although the Corinthians thought they were fantastic. Now, if you look back to chapter 10, which is where this section of the letter really begins, you'll see some of the things that they were saying about Paul and about themselves on the basis of how he answers them. In the first basis, they were saying that he was all talk. Chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says, "I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away." He's all talk, his critics have been saying. Yeah, when he's not here, he mouths off, but actually when he's here, he's hopeless. You can manipulate him. He's all talk. Secondly, they were saying he's worldly. He's not really a spiritual person at all. "I beg you," he says in verse 2 of chapter 10, "that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. He's an ordinary thing compared with us. We're spiritual people. But he just speaks common sense. There's nothing spiritual about him at all." Third thing they were saying about him was that they weren't even sure if he was a Christian at all. Verse 7 of chapter 10, "If you consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he." That's his third riposte to what they're saying. So they're being very derogatory about him, and at the same time They're talking themselves up. In fact, they've written their own CVs, and not only have they written their own CVs, but they've written their own references. Chapter 10, verse 12. They measure themselves by themselves, and they compare themselves with themselves. See what they're doing? Written up their own references. And needless to say, they've given themselves glowing references. And some of you are sitting saying, well, they were ahead of their time. Isn't that what we're meant to do in the 21st century? Sell yourself. Focus on yourself. Accentuate your positives. If you're going for a job, let people know how good you are. Well, here's a little warning for those of us who live in this century. 10 verse 18. Last verse of chapter 10. It's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Actually, says Paul, if I played the same game as these people who've muscled their way into this church are doing, if I was in the game of self-promotion, I could compete pretty well. Actually, I have a boast, and it's a spiritual boast that can stand comparison with any of theirs. In fact, if Channel 4 was doing the top 10 or the top 100 of spiritual experiences, it would be in the top 10. Yes. About 14 years ago, I actually saw Inside Heaven. You didn't know that, did you? This is such a good boast, he would probably get his own show on the God Channel if he'd spoken about it a bit earlier. And do you know what he says? I'm not going to tell you about it. Why not? Because, verse 6 of chapter 12, I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. I don't want people to think more of me than is warranted. Now stop there a moment. Those of us who live in this world where in our CVs we have to spin our story as positively as we can, where we have to paint ourselves in such a positive light that everyone will admire us, where we have to talk up our abilities and our spiritual experiences so that people will admire us. What does Jesus say? He says, he who humbles himself will be exalted. You want to be really useful? You want to be really useless? Really useless in the service of God? Let me tell you what you need to do. Just talk about yourself. Just talk yourself up. Just engage in the way of things of today. Or you'll make yourself popular. You might even gather yourself a crowd around you. But it'll be a pretty pointless popularity. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Paul says, I don't want the focus on me. If it's on me, it's not on the Lord. And that's a dangerous thing. Because you can take me and my gifts out of the picture and God will still be God and God will do what God will do. But take God out of the picture. Have me so big, me as the focus, and have God out of the picture, and what will happen? Nothing. So get this. Boasting, that which magnifies a person, is dangerous because it puts the focus on the wrong place and it turns people away from the one place where they will find that which is necessary to be spiritually useful, the Lord and his grace. So let him who boasts, says Paul in chapter 10, verse 17, let him boast in the Lord. Actually, as this lovely little aside at the end of chapter 11, when he says, you want to know what I'm really like? Verse 32 of chapter 11, in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hand. You want to know what I'm really like? I'm the guy who cowers in fear at the corner in the room and slips down a basket and runs for my life. That's what I'm really like, if you really want to know the truth about me. And that's the kind of guy God delights to use. He so fearfully makes his escape. I'm not the guy that stands up to them. I'm a coward. But God uses people like that. Boasting is dangerous. Secondly, thorns are valuable. Right after these revelations, says Paul, I was given another gift. I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in touch with my limitations. Just in case this extraordinary gift of God to me
a taste of heaven. She'd caused me to think of myself more than was wise. God made me another, gave me another gift that made me weak, vulnerable, and dependent. A thorn in the flesh. What was it? Well, Paul doesn't tell us, and the commentators have a field day with 101 different explanations, and after reading them all, I don't have a clue. I know that the word literally means either a tent peg that you drive into your toe, or like a thorn that you get inside your thumb. It's either a stake which is pegged to the ground, or a splinter which constantly irritates. So just get the picture. Either you've been out in the summer, you've been putting your tent in, and you've missed, and you put the stake into your foot. Ow! And it's a running sore. You maybe caught MRSA when you went to the hospital. Who knows? And inside your finger, you got a little, when you were pruning the roses, you got a little thorn in there, and you can see it under the skin, and you can't get it out. But everything you start to do, it's there, and it's so irritating. And something happened to Paul that had the same kind of crippling experience on his enjoyment of life and draining experiences on his energies for God. What was it? Did he develop diabetes? Did his wife take sick? Did a stammer come to his mouth? Did he lose his sight? Well, we're not told, so it can't be that important. But we do know from what he says that Satan used whatever it was that happened to him to send messages to him. With a messenger of Satan, he says. So into this difficulty, into this weakness, Satan begins to speak. Why you, Paul? Why should God allow this? Don't you think you would be more useful in his service without this? And by these thoughts and others, Satan attempts to promote bitterness, despair, and resignation in the heart of Paul. And Paul did exactly what we would have done, I hope. Lord Jesus, he prayed, I am struggling to be of any use to you. Would you please deal with this thorn in my flesh and take it away? Three times he gave himself to incessant intercession, that God would take away that which was limiting his usefulness in his service. And three times God answered, my grace is enough for you. Have you learned the lessons of the thorns? Writer to the Hebrews says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later, for those who have been trained by it, it yields a harvest. For those who have been trained by it, for those who have learned through it, what slow learners some of us are. How valuable are the thorns that bring us into the reality of this verse in verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. I would imagine that many of us, maybe 90% in this place this morning, know this verse. And many of us believe it as a theory, and we've read it in missionary biographies. But most of us, if we're honest, have shielded ourselves from its truth. As Christ takes over, the weaker I get, the stronger I become. Now you look back in your life and tell me about the places you've really learned. The places God has really done something marvelous. Is this not true? That it's at those points that you were weakest, when you were clinging on to him just by your fingernails, that you learned. Turn up your mission phrases, please, to 471, 471. We're not going to sing. And I'm certainly not going to sing. We couldn't find a tune that we knew that fitted this, but let me read to you the third verse of this hymn. 471, verse 3. I thank you to that all our joy is touched with pain, that shadows fall on brightest hours, that thorns remain, so that earth's bliss may be our guide and not our chain. I don't know who the author of this is, Adelaide Ann Proctor, but I know she's got in touch with some profound truth there.
If you look at her date, she died when she was just 39. And apparently, I found on the internet last night, she spent the last 3 years of her life infirm and ill. Shadows fall in brightest hours. A mother whom we dearly love dies, and we never get over her loss. We're left with a chronic back condition. A member of our family is so wayward that every night we are sleepless and worry about them. Whatever we do, there's someone in the fellowship finds reason to criticize it, and it's the same person who always picks on us. Do you thank God for these things like Adelaide Ann Proctor thank God? Of course you don't. You cry with God, take it away. Take it away, I can't cope with this. Paul says, now I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am at the end of my rope, there is more of him and less of me. Many, many of you in this place know far more about this than me. And I am thankful to God for you for being my teachers. And I wouldn't want anyone to go away from here thinking that I said in any sense that pain is pleasurable. Of course it's not. That's why we cry, Lord Jesus, take it away. But here is the truth that transforms our perspective, that makes it bearable. My grace is enough. And when you have the grace of God at work in your life, that is enough. Boasting is dangerous. Thorns are valuable. Lastly, dependency is essential. Paul says, verse 9, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power rests on me. The little word therefore is always as important. If that is true, he's saying, then this follows. If it's true that God's power has made perfect his weakness, and his grace is sufficient, then I will boast, not in my strengths, but in my weaknesses. The word here used for weakness appears many times in the gospel, of those with a withered arm that they could do nothing with legs that they could do nothing with, the impotent man, taking glory in their strengths, but me, I will glory in my weaknesses for Paul. For it's them that make me cry out in sheer dependency. Now this is really where the rubber hits the road for all of us. I know it as a preacher. I was with someone a couple of Sundays ago. They were coming to help me with a service, and it was the first time they'd done it, and they said to me, I said, how are you? And they said, I'm really nervous. They said, how were you the first time you preached? I said, me? I thought I could change the world. Not any longer. As many a day I stand and can't find anything to say. I know it as a preacher, and you know it. I was praying for the guys that are about to start the youth club TNT again. I just had a run-in with the one teenager in the house where before I prayed. And I was thinking of them facing 40 or 50. And it's daunting. And what have I? They laugh at my accent, my uncoolness, my skilllessness. I'm only 10 years older than them, but they live in another world and they so dominate me. What can I do? Or in the office, I'm the only one. I'm the only Christian. I'm the only one who gives any respect to God. If I had that engaging way of Martin Allen to work his way around a crowd and speak wistfully, but I'm me, I'm so shy, I'm so inarticulate. I don't have anything to bring to the table that the Lord might
much fun. In yourself. Even though you think yourself is just an old clay pot of not much use other than decorating a seat on a Sunday night. Or should I say, especially if you know yourself to be just an old clay pot. That's what Paul said last week in chapter 4, isn't it? That's where God delights to put his treasure, in the jars of clay, so that the glory will go to him. That's the people that God uses. This is the operating system by which he works. His character, from which he will not deviate, to which he will always be faithful. He delights to take the emptiness of our lives and fill it with himself. He delights to take the weakness and pour in his strength. The downcast and lift them up. He gives strength, said Isaiah, to who? To the weary. Power to who? To the weak. It's always been his way, and it always will be. So will you offer yourself? This is not meant to be a theory that we read about in missionary biographies. This is meant to be something that we prove. Like me the other Friday night, down in Moodysburg, knocking doors. I got so feared I stopped knocking. I was so despondent by the response, I stuck the invites through the door. And then I came across a girl who I hadn't been in church for 3 years. She said, I must get back there. You know, the last time I was there, I had this amazing message. This is what it was on. And there was me, so feared, so despondent. I was sticking them through the doors and running. My grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. Prove it. Prove it. Put yourself out there. God delights to use us in our weakness. Let's pray together. O Lord, renew our minds by the ministry of your Holy Spirit. From the way we've been indoctrinated in our culture to maximize our strengths and focus on our abilities. Lift our eyes to see that you are sufficient for all our needs. And your grace is sufficient to take us in all our weakness. Thank you that you're the God of all grace. Write this truth in our hearts. And may we worship and serve this God and love him. In Jesus' name, amen.